Dear friends and brethren, may I firstly say it's a great privilege to be here and to have fellowship with you and to have the privilege of talking to those young folk this morning. It was a delight. And to consider how precious they are. Young souls with so much potential. It was said, I think, that the headmaster of the famous Harrow School would doff his hat to his many students, and he was asked why he did that, and he said this: it may be that one of those may be a future prime minister. And who knows what potential is here with these youngsters? You don't know, do you? Spurgeon was converted at 16. What a ministry he had. So we have to take great care and pray for these young ones, that they may come to faith early in life, that they may enjoy a life given over to the Saviour. Do pray for them daily. They need to be protected. Greetings from North End Baptist, and Bob and Rosemary pass on their kindest thoughts to you, and I do too. Well, this evening, for a few moments, I'd like us to consider an amazing gospel text. In chapter 13, verses 24. Where our Lord says these words: strive to enter in at the strait gate. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. I say unto you, many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. The first rule of any exposition is, what is the context? Well then, what is the context of this amazing statement that Christ gave in response to a question? A man said to him this: are there few that be saved? What a question. You would not expect an unbeliever to say such a question, would you? Are there few that be saved? We're not told the man's name. We're told nothing else about him, simply that he'd asked this question, and I assume he'd asked this question as a response, as a result of our Lord's preaching. But it is a stupendous question. And notice, he asked none other than the Son of God himself. Are there few that be saved? Now we know, the scripture tells us, that relative to those who are going to a lost eternity, there are few indeed who will be saved. Now I know, and I don't share the view of dear Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who said that there'd be more in heaven than there will in hell, because the Lord Jesus Christ must have the preeminence in all things. I can't accept that. But here, our Lord says to this man, in response to this man, strive to enter in at the strait gate. Now, at first glance, it doesn't seem to be an answer, does it? It's almost, what a strange response to this question. We're told no name of the man, but Jesus, of course, knew what was in this man's heart, and he simply replies, strive. Strive. Put your back, heart and soul and all your might into striving to enter into the kingdom. Now, I once knew a man. I won't tell you his name. But his exegesis on this text was rather strange. He said this: this has nothing to do with salvation. And he says, for this reason: if salvation is a gift, no striving is required. I cannot accept that exegesis. But that was his view. He said, this has nothing to do with salvation. I dismiss that view entirely. Whether there are few or many who shall be saved, Jesus Christ says, strive. Now, if you're a non-Christian here this evening, I don't know, God would say to you, strive. Give yourself no peace until you have peace with God. Strive. We read, do we not, today is the day of salvation. And so our text deserves our special consideration. We know from Scripture that God commands all men to repent. The first word of our Lord's ministry was this: repent and believe. The first three words, repent and believe. I ask you, where do you hear repentance preached today? You don't hear it, do you? If you do, it's very rare. We talk about people turning over a new leaf or making a decision. That's not repentance. True biblical repentance is a sorrow for sin as committed in the sight of Almighty God. It is not simply feeling bad for sin, that's remorse. Feeling bad that we've been found out, that's not repentance. A man wants to carry on in his sin as long as he's not found out. That is remorse. Repentance is always Godward. We have that in Psalm 51, do we not? Where David says this in the matter of his adultery with Bathsheba: against thee only have I sinned. Now, he committed adultery. He'd murdered Uriah the Hittite, but he says, against thee, thee only have I sinned. Sin is always against God. So repentance is always Godward. When a man says, I feel bad for what I've done because I've been found out, that is never repentance. That's remorse, and that works death. Our Lord here, when he's talking of striving, is talking of repentance. And notice this. Our Lord is putting the responsibility on man to strive. No place here for hyper-Calvinism. No place here for the armchair of Calvinism. Simply sit back and fatalistically wait for something marvellous to happen. That is not biblical teaching. It's a lie. And notice too, it is of the utmost importance for a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, as we saw here this morning, to be right with God. And notice too, by way of general introduction, it is none other than the Son of God who commands men to strive. This is not some earthly invitation from some well-meaning man. This is a command, an exhortation from none other than the Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 10, verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. Verse 9, I am the door, by me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. Well then, let us consider three points for ease of remembrance. First of all, we see in this text a description of the way of salvation, a straight gate. Two, the commandment of Christ, strive to enter in. And then lastly, probably the most solemn thing of all, a solemn warning that many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. The straight gate, what is it? Or rather, who is it? This gate leads to peace, to pardon, to forgiveness, to security, to endless bliss in the presence of Almighty God. Whoever enters through this gate will be saved for time and for eternity. Man is confronted with a vast mountain of sin of his own making. We are sinful by nature. We have inherited our corrupt, fallen nature from our forefather Adam. But in addition to that, man loves sin. That's the great problem with the modern man, with man of every day, age and generation. We love sin. Sin is pleasurable. Don't we read of Moses? He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin is this vast mountain which becomes between God and man. It is a deep gulf which no man can of himself cover. It separates. There is a gulf. Man cannot cross over this gulf, this barrier of sin. It is impossible. And try as he may, he will never by his own efforts or striving ever be reconciled to God by anything he may do. God is holy, righteous, of purer eyes than to behold iniquity, spiritual, pure, glorious, unchanging, righteous, light, and by contrast, man is altogether a monstrosity, sinful through and through. There is none good, no, not one. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You see the difference. The imagination of a man is altogether evil. His heart is deceitful. He is dead in trespasses and in sins. How can such a being ever draw near to the eternal, unblemished, righteous God? It is impossible. Praise God, there is a way. Praise God, there is a gate. It is called the straight gate. Why? This gate was made for sinners only. All the grace of God. Ever before God made the world, ever before man was created, ever before man fell, God in history past had implemented this plan of man's redemption before man was ever made. This straight gate was formulated in the mind of God ever before man was made. This gate was made for sinners by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit. From all eternity past, Christ had covenanted and promised he would make such a gate, that he would be such a gate, such an entrance. And we read, do we not? In the fullness of time, born of a virgin, living a spotless, seamless, sinless life of utter obedience to God. He made himself a sacrifice for sin. He says of his fiercest critics, which of you can convince me of sin? Which of you can point the finger and find any fault or chink in my holiness? None. And we read, do we not? He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. His body was broken. His precious blood was shed. Guilty, vile and helpless we, spotless Son of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Saviour. Are you rejoicing in sins forgiven tonight, brethren? Are you? May I be impolite? It doesn't look like it. I don't mean you have a silly grin on your face. I don't mean that. Tonight, are you rejoicing in sins forgiven? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. This is the meaning. His broken body, his shed blood, paid the price. He made himself of no reputation. All this was so that man may have an entrance through this straight gate. He made this entrance. He is this door. He is the gate. And the vilest and the worst sinners in history may enter in this gate and be fully assured of acceptance and peace with God. What a gospel. Believing on him is all that God requires. He says this, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. John 10 verse 9, I am the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John 14:6. By him, says Paul, we have boldness and access with confidence. Ephesians 3 verse 2. This is the gate spoken of here, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. My brethren, do you know how exclusive this is? This is exclusive doctrine. This is not some general, vague spirituality. There are some who believe that somehow everyone goes to heaven. That as long as people profess some sort of religion, they go to heaven. My friends, they won't. It doesn't matter how sincere a man may be in his religion or doctrine. A man must be born again. A man must enter through this gate. And if he doesn't, if she doesn't, they will never, ever be saved. Why is it called a straight gate? Not without good cause. It will always be straight and narrow and difficult. It will be narrow, first of all, for those who love their sin. They will not enter through this gate. Forsake your sin. Wilt thou have thy sins and go to hell, or forsake thy sins and go to heaven? Remember those words that Bunyan heard almost in his head when on that village green in Bedford? They're the words as he was playing badminton and he feared lest the bell should fall on his head and kill him. He never went back there, but he heard that voice speak to him. Wilt thou have thy sins and go to hell, or forsake thy sins and go to heaven? It will be narrow for those who want to keep to their sin. It will be narrow for those who will not repent of it. It will be narrow to all who love the world and the lust of the world and the things of the world, who put these things before God, its affections, its taste, its lust, its customs. We are told, love not the world. And it will be a narrow gate for those who love the world. It will be narrow for all who want a life of ease. Discipleship is not easy. We don't have this preached today. We have an easy believers and gospel. Come to Jesus, smile, he loves you. Just say yes to him and all will be well. That is the travesty of the gospel. In the world ye shall have tribulation. It will be narrow to those who want a life of ease. It will be a narrow and straight gate to all who will not, as it were, endure troubles for the kingdom. And to pass through this gate, you must separate from the crowd. This is a gate of access individually. You and I individually must pass this gate. You cannot make this gate any wider. It is narrow. Very narrow. This straight gate is the only one to enter into heaven by. There are no side doors. No, as it were, general acceptance with God. The way of acceptance with God is particular. There's no other path. There are no gaps. All who will be saved must enter through this gate. And no one will ever be saved by good works, or by church attendance, or by long prayers, or by good deeds. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There are no places here for Naamans who thought they were good enough. Men may scoff and laugh at this old-fashioned message, but it is God's message of salvation to dying men. It is God's way. There's a wonderful book written by Horatius Bonner called God's Way of Peace. Read it. And praise God, this gate is still open. No sinners are forbidden to come to this gate. There is no veto in Scripture forbidding any man, woman, boy or girl to enter into this gate. It is open. Remember those six cities of refuge? The gates were open day and night. They had to be open, and the paths leading to the gate's entrance at the city of refuge had to be free from any encumbrance or rubbish, so as that those who were fleeing for their life could run to that gate and enter into the city of refuge and be safe. My friend, this gate is presently open. If you're not a Christian, may I urge you with all haste, enter in through this gate, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved. No sinners are forbidden to come. Whosoever will may come. You see the vastness of this invitation? There's no place here for hyper-Calvinistic doctrine, is there? Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? There's one condition. There's but one condition. As that great hymn writer says, all the fitness he requireth is to fill your need of him. To fill something of your sin, your condemnation before a holy God, and to see in the Lord Jesus Christ alone God's only answer and remedy for sin. That's the only condition. And even that, the Holy Spirit brings you to. Are you aware of your guilt? You know, the older I get in the Christian life, the more a great sinner I feel myself. Far from becoming an improved Christian, I feel myself a greater wretch. It's true, isn't it? Isn't it true? The sins we confessed and repented of seem to be ever present. Lord, I thought I'd dealt with that, and it comes back. Lord, I thought I'd dealt with that pride, but it's still there. Lord, I thought I'd dealt with that secret sin, that lust, but it's still there. And the older we live as Christians, the more condemned we are, don't we? That's how we feel. Do you have a broken heart for sin? Do you feel, Lord, take away this wretched heart? Oh, change me. Take away this unbelieving heart. Lord, help my unbelief. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. My friends, do you feel your sin here this evening? It's a mark of grace. Do you feel you're a sinner? And can I go further? Can I say this as Paul said, I am the chief of sinners? God gives us the ability to feel that we are the greatest of all sinners. And when people might rarely say nice things about us, we feel embarrassed. For we say something like this, they don't know me. If they knew me, they'd run from me. If only they knew my thought life, they'd run from me. Do you feel that way? That's the mark of grace. We feel increasingly how sinful we are before a holy God. Then I say this, this gate is presently open. This is the gate through which countless multitudes throughout the history of this world have passed. It's still open. No sinner was ever turned away. No sinner was too bad to be saved. Multitudes without number, which no man can number, have found pardon and peace and heaven passing through this gate. I just say this. Many were the most unlikely to have ever passed through it. The most unlikely. Have you ever seen that in the history of your church? A person comes in and you think, they'll never be a Christian. And amazingly, they're converted. And you think, I would never have believed it. And they're converted. And they grow in grace and they become a trophy in the church. And others you thought great things of come and then they go and you never see them. Many of the most unlikely have passed through this gate. Many were great sinners. Think of Augustine, the great adulterer. Think of Manasseh, the idol worshipper who put children through the fires of Molech. Think of Solomon, 1,000 wives and concubines who committed idolatry. Think of David, an adulterer, and so on. Thomas, a doubter. Peter, a denier. I could go on, you know the theme. Consider these men and women. Yet they entered through this gate. Saul of Tarsus, breathing out threatenings, consenting to the stoning of Stephen, passed through this gate. And if there's someone here this evening and you're not a Christian, you say, well, my sins are great. May I say this? That is not humility. That's pride. God is able to save to the uttermost. What you're saying, in essence, if you're saying your sin is somehow too great for God to forgive, is that God is unable to forgive you for your sin. That is not humility, that's pride. Many of the Jews that crucified Christ, who consented to the crucifixion of Christ, who cried, Barabbas, we want Barabbas. Do you know some of those were converted at Pentecost? All classes, all ranks, all classes of sinners, rich, poor, ignorant, learned, have all entered through this gate. My friends, a very simple yet direct question. Have you and I entered through this gate? And then may I say this, and this I find astounding. What a privilege that there should be a gate at all. God would have been perfectly just in wrapping up this world after the fall and condemning it. But he didn't. God need not have made a way of man's escape. But praise God, he did. Millions have never heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. Currently they live in darkness. But you and I have heard. How thankful and grateful we should be that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son to be the gate through which if men enter they shall be saved. My second point is this. Jesus commands men to strive. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. What does striving mean? Well, it implies diligence, effort, determination. It is not sitting still for something to happen to you. It is not neglect, as we read in Hebrews 2, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It is not indifference. It is not, as some sects of the Christian church say, waiting for some mysterious thing or feeling to happen to you. No, at all. It's nothing of that. Man is told to strive, but man cannot strive by himself. We know that salvation is of God, but man is told to strive and to seek. We may read the scriptures. We may hear the preaching of the word. We may pray. We may call upon God. Again, the word strive teaches us that man is responsible. Let us drive from our mind this hyper-Calvinistic lie, which somehow says this, man simply has to sit back and wait for God to give him some feeling or some desire. We know salvation is of God, but he brings men to conviction. He makes men willing in the day of his power. Man cannot plead ignorance of these truths. We cannot say, well, I don't understand them. Men dare not continue in sin. Jesus said, come, repent, ask, seek, knock, believe, turn from your sin. But I say, if you remain in your sin and in your unbelief and you perish, you are utterly and totally responsible. Again, strive implies there will be much opposition. It is hard for one soul to be saved. Think of the efforts that Satan puts in the pathway of those who would seek salvation. Many and numerous. Family, friends, job, those we mix with, will all seek to block a person's entrance into the kingdom. Put that off until a later date. Enjoy yourself now. I remember a young lady, 12 years old, was converted, and she grew as a Christian and had a sister who was an unbeliever. And her mother said to this Christian girl, why are you wasting yourself at that church? Go out and enjoy yourself. You see? Enjoy yourself, meaning what? Go to the pub, go to discos, go and live a worldly life. Enjoy yourself. How clever the devil is. He will have just the temptation, just the person, just the situation to stop and to hinder someone seeking the kingdom. Christ says, strive. Man says, I will wait. Didn't that one who Paul spoke to said, I will wait a more convenient season? We put it off. How foolish. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today is the day of salvation. I could say much more concerning this striving, but I will simply make a few additional comments. This exhortation to strive, what can be said of those who profess to be Christians who hardly come to God's house? What are those? We see them but once a week. Are they striving? Now I know we must allow for certain circumstances, perhaps single parents with children or unbelieving partners. But what of those who say they are Christians who barely come to the house of God? Are we to assume they're Christians? Where is the diligence to make your calling and election sure? Where is the striving to continue on in the paths of righteousness? Such people are happy to be on a church membership roll, to have a Bible, to sometimes pray. Are such people truly striving? I leave you to answer the question. Christ says, strive, be earnest, be diligent, seek at all cost to enter in through this straight gate. And yet many who profess to be Christians are busy in this world, pleasures, seeking wealth, self-interest, like the rich fool. They are certainly not striving. A man has only to stay as he is to be lost. Strive, 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 for a man and woman's eternity depends upon it. My last point, and the most solemn, is this. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When shall this be? When will this take place? When shall the door be shut? When shall the gate of salvation be closed? Or when shall striving to enter in at the strait gate be of no further use? It's a very serious question. Let me seek to answer that in a simple way. Thank God the gate is presently now open. But there will come a time in the foreknowledge of God when the gate shall be shut, never, ever, ever to be open again. Obviously it alludes to the second coming, doesn't it? When he shall come. When the trump shall sound. And the day of the Lord shall come. And he shall come with a heavenly host. The gate will be shut. And oh, what wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth there shall be. Be in time. Be in time. While the voice of Jesus calls you, be in time. If in sin you longer wait, you will find no open gate, and your cry be just too late. Be in time. Another thing we can say is this: death will close the gate. If a man or a woman dies in their sin, the gate becomes shut. If a man or a woman dies unrepentant, unbelieving, the gate is shut. The patience, the long suffering of God, the day of grace would have passed. The end will be. No more throne of grace. The fountain of living waters dried up. The day of God's reckoning will come. Striving will then cease and be of no value. All scripture will be fulfilled. Not one word will fail. Every prophecy of God will come to pass. So will this. Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Remember, many will be shut out, not simply a few. And men shall learn too late the teaching and doctrine of hell and the preciousness of one never dying soul. Every sermon they may have heard will come back to haunt them with a vengeance. Every exhortation they may have had from a Sunday school teacher will come back with such force. And they will say, if only, too late. Repentance will be too late. Many shall weep and wail and gnash their teeth. Gnashing their teeth is an allusion to this. It's a regret. It's as if only I'd have listened, if only I'd have done something, too late. This remorse will continue throughout the whole of eternity. Do you remember that parable of the wedding feast, when the door was shut and the five foolish virgins were shut out? The door could not be opened. Go away. I never knew you. But Lord, we heard preaching. We read your word. Ah, but I never knew you. You're a worker of iniquity. You were never forgiven. Men will begin to reflect upon their sins. Well, might we say, they will cry for the mountains to fall upon them. They will cry for the ground to open up and swallow them. The burden of guilt will be intolerable. Like Judas Iscariot, his remorse will be too late. Again, faith will be too late. They will know the being of God, His Word, His Son, of faith and repentance as never before, but all too late. Any desire for salvation will be too late. Many will wish for one more sermon to be heard, too late. Many will wish for one Sunday to be given to them so they could hear God's Word, to believe and repent, all too late. Many would wish they could utter but one more cry for mercy, all too late. My friend, are you a Christian? Are you and I rejoicing here this evening in sins forgiven? Peace with a holy, offended God? One wise man said this, hell is a truth known too late. And it will certainly be a truth known too late for such people who have not entered through the gate. Many churchgoers, professing men, will alas know this. Men will discover the value of one soul, but alas, too late. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded it. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I will mock when your fear cometh. Can this be gentle Jesus, meek and mild? Can this be the words of God? Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. You see the point? This is a solemn injunction by the Son of God. May I remind you, our God is a consuming fire, a God of judgment, a God of absolute purity, altogether righteous. Christian man, Christian woman, what a glorious salvation is ours in Christ, isn't it? My friend, we should shout the roof off, shouldn't we? We should rejoice with a joy unspeakable. It is a mighty and full salvation, but it begins on a very narrow way. It is a mighty, all-embracing gospel that begins at the straight gate, the cross, Calvary, wherever you like. And praise God, if you are a child of God, we can say this, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but the Spirit of God. May I close with just a few exhortations. If there's anyone here this evening, you're not a Christian, may I urge you, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Enter in. Run for your life. Run because your eternal destiny depends upon it. If you die in your sins, where will you spend eternity? The Bible has the answer. In utter separation from God. Life is but a vapor, a little cloud, a little story that's told, a blade of grass. A few more days, a few more weeks, perhaps a few more years if God spares us. And then we fly into eternity. God urges you, be reconciled to him. Christ the Son, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. The Holy Spirit strives with men to bring them to faith. May I urge you, if you're not a Christian, seek to enter in without delay. No one ever reached heaven except through this gate. No one entered heaven without striving. And praise God, no one ever seriously seeks God and is lost. None entered through this gate and was sorry. Everyone who entered through this gate was with rejoicing, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. No one was ever sad after entering through this gate. No one entered through this gate and had regrets. The Bible is full of encouragements for men to seek God. Sinners, far worse than you and I, have obtained peace and mercy entering through this gate. enter in at the strait gate. Enter at once. Today is the day of salvation. Be in time. Peace and pardon are altogether assured. He cannot deny himself. Heaven and its glories awaits, and all those who enter in know joy unspeakable and full of glory. Let me just close with this. Will you take this advice if you're not a Christian? Acts chapter 24, verse 25 says this. And as he reasoned, this is Paul, of righteousness, of temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." It would seem to me from Scripture, the silence of Scripture, that Felix never had a convenient time. My friends, you've heard the gospel. You cannot say you've not heard it. May I urge you, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Let's see our closing hymn 125. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head, my God, my portion and my living bread. In him I rest, in him I live, upon him cast my care. He saves from death, destruction and despair. 1, 2, 5.